Today, we come to the topic of patience, and we are going to affirm together today that patience pays off. One of the often repeated questions in the Bible is the question, how long? If you read the Bible, you'll find this question all over the place. How long? And it's a question you and I are familiar with because we often ask this of God ourselves. Maybe you've asked these questions before of God. How long, Lord, before you heal me? How long before you solve my greatest problem? How long before you meet my deepest longing? How long, God, before you bring perfect justice to this troubled earth? This we know, God will meet all of our needs, but it will often require patience on our part. Now, admittedly, the topic of patience is not one of our favorite topics. We especially don't like occasions in life when we are required to have patience. I've never liked it in my own life. I think back to childhood, and that need for patience often was in my mind when it came to Christmas. You know, about this time of year, you start looking at Christmas, and it, as a child, it just felt like it would never get here. And then it would come, and it's like, oh no, 364 days more until the next Christmas. Then there was the other big waiting of my childhood was waiting to turn 16. Waiting to turn 16 so that I could hit the road and drive a car. Maybe in your childhood, not just Christmas and driver's license, but you just couldn't wait to become an adult. But then when you became an adult, you learned, oh, I still need patience. Maybe waiting for that first good job to come through. Maybe waiting on a promotion. Waiting on a relationship to take shape. Waiting on healing. Maybe waiting on retirement. We need patience. But have you noticed there is a kind of superstition that has arisen even among God's people when it comes to patience? Have you ever heard this superstitious remark? Hey, don't ask God for patience. You ever heard that? And you know what's coming in. Don't ask God for patience, because if you do, he's going to bring extra difficulties in your life to teach you patience. Can I tell you, that is not right thinking. In fact, this week I was looking at a Christian blog. I just typed in, don't ask for patience in the query line, and I knew I'd find this bad advice coming up. And sure enough, a Christian blogger wrote this: don't ask God for patience unless you mean it, and when you ask for it, make sure you're suited up and prepared for battle. The last 6 months of my life have been the biggest challenge for me. Listen, that's wrong thinking. That casts the idea that God's just waiting to zap you. Like God's going, oh, there you, I was waiting on you, I knew you would ask for patience, and oh, I've been storing up some goodies for you. Your baby's now going to have colic because you dared to ask for patience. Listen, that's not how God works. God is delighted when you ask for patience. Hey, didn't we see in chapter 1 when God tells us, hey, ask me for wisdom? James says, ask God for wisdom. He will liberally give it to you. He delights to give wisdom. And wouldn't you agree with me that patience is an element of wisdom? When you and I have the ability to say, I don't like how things are going, or I'm anxious for the next good thing to happen, but I know this, I'm going to wait on God. I mean, isn't that wisdom? God's not looking to bring more trouble in your life because you ask for patience. Here's the deal. You already have troubles, right? And I can tell you this, before Jesus comes again, because we're not in heaven yet, you're going to have more troubles. But you're not going to have more because you asked God for this wonderful thing of patience. So let's dispense with that superstition. Ask God. Seek patience. And you're going to find that patience, indeed, when you have it, oh, it's going to pay off in your life. So let's look together now in James chapter 5. Let's pick up in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So here's the first question. Let's consider together. How long do I have to wait on God? How long do I have to wait on God? Well, he tells us duration here. Let's wait on God until the coming of the Lord. The Greek word here is makrothumeo. It has the idea of waiting patiently. Waiting even in spite of difficulties, we're going to wait on God. Now, the first century readers of this, they understood what it was like to have difficulty. They lived in the first century. That's hard enough. But then also, they struggled because of the added difficulty of trusting in Jesus. They had persecution in their lives. And so they were told, in your difficulties, wait on the Lord. Wait until the coming of the Lord. Understand this, they did not have in their mindset that these first century struggles are going to be over soon. Or maybe they, if things changed in Rome, things would get better for me. That was never part of their thinking. They never thought, we're going to have a new emperor soon. Due to our democratic processes in Rome, which didn't happen, we're going to have maybe greater religious liberty sometime in our lifetime. They had no thinking that that would happen. So the exhortation with them was this, you just hang in there. It's going to be difficult. This is what it means to be a Christian in the first century in the Roman Empire. Oh, but wait until the coming of the Lord. As I studied this week, I thought about those African-American slaves and that sad, dark part of our history. And what was their hope in this life? Did they ever think that in my lifetime, I might not be a slave and my children might not be a slave? In fact, as I was studying this week, I found it interesting. Somebody made a great point that isn't it amazing that so many slaves became Christians? When their masters were the first examples of Christianity they had in this huge blind spot in their lives, and yet so many slaves did become followers of Jesus. And we see that it's reflected in their slave songs, and it's quite impressive. First of all, I want you to notice just one example of a song I found this week where the slaves expressed their identity with the sufferings of Jesus. So I found this song. It says, "They crucified my Lord, and he never said a word. They crucified my Lord, he never said a word, not a word, not a word." Oh, listen, they could identify in their sufferings with the sufferings of Jesus, but I want you to see their hope. They says, "You have a right, I have a right, we all have a right to the tree of life." I love that. "Lord, we're looking to you." But listen to their future orientation when it came to hope. It's not we're going to fix this. It's not going to change in our lifetime. But they says this, "You may hinder me here, but you cannot there, because God is in heaven, and he's going to answer my prayer." Don't you love that? "You might do some stuff to me now. You might chain me now, but you can't do that to me then." Do you hear that hope in the coming of the Lord? Then they said this in the same song, "Lightning flashes, thunders roll, make me think of my poor soul. Come here, Jesus. Come here, please. See me, Jesus, on my knees." So we're just talking about patience. We're talking about this duration of patience. My hope is on the coming of the Lord. It may not change during my lifetime. Oh, but I know it will change when Jesus comes. And here's the good news. This was going to happen. It says, "Be patient until the coming of the Lord." The good news is he is coming. And we're waiting on him. We're not, though, waiting in vain. Perfection is coming. Listen to the encouragement of this. Verse 3, he tells us that we're already in what God views as the last days. We are in that generation that can think, all right, this is it. There aren't any other big things to happen. We await the Lord. We are in the last days from God's vantage point. Or chapter 4, verse 14, remember this? That just speaking about our lives, that we're here for just a little while. Remember that? So I have big struggles in this life, things I don't want. I don't like waiting, but I'm only here for a little while. Remember, our lives are like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Oh, I can wait on the Lord. And then he gives some examples. And he gives an example here in verse 7 about how we're to be patient like a farmer. Now, I once pastored in Alabama. I had a number of farmers in the church. I got to learn a lot, but listen, that's rusty. So I had to go Google. I had to Google this week and find out how long do farmers have to wait on particular crops. Because really, they are a great example. It's not instant. We don't plant a seed and up comes a harvest. There's waiting involved. So check this out. Celery. Celery, from the time you plant it to the time you harvest, 180 days. Can you imagine a farmer going, he plants it, and then after about a week going, "I'm tired of waiting. Let's just plow it up." We're supposed to be patient like a farmer. An onion takes 3 to 5 months for an onion to go from planting to harvest. Peanuts, that's a great Virginia crop, 110 to 120 days to harvest. Farmers are patient. Sweet potatoes, 90 to 100 days. But then check this one out. Apple trees. From the moment you plant a seed and you want an apple tree, they tell us it's between 3 and 8 years before you'll have a harvest of apples, depending on the variety. Listen, I don't even have the patience to go to Carter's Mountain. You know, I did that once, and that's enough for me. I made a mistake of going on a Saturday, and you get caught in that long line trying to get up the mountain there. Like, I hope it's worth it. And from my vantage point, not worth it, because then you got there. We went late in the season. Everything's picked over. And then once you got a few apples, you go stand in line to pay for the apples you picked. And, man, I don't have the patience for that. But can you imagine? Hey, I'm going to have the long view here. I'm going to plant an orchard. And in 3 to 8 years, we're going to get some apples. What a great example of patience. That's the long view you and I have. That's why one translation talks about how patience, this word can mean long-suffering. I need to have a long fuse, not a short fuse. And so this is how we're to think. Be patient like a farmer. So let me ask you, what are you going through in this life? And I know you're going through something. Every human being is going through some disappointment, some struggle, or you're looking forward to something that's not here yet. What are you going for? What are you going through? Here's the exhortation. Wait on the Lord. Don't give up on him. Keep trusting in him. Listen, he understands suffering. Jesus suffered much. He endured it for you and me. And he loves you. We just sang so beautifully about how he loves you. And he is coming. Wait on him. So James tells us, be patient. Wait on the Lord. Then he tells us what to do while we wait. Four things we're going to see quickly together. First of all, while we wait, we are to be patient. He echoes the command again here in verse 8. But then he tells us this, not only just be patient, but he says, strengthen your hearts. I love it. He gives a word of encouragement here. Strengthen your heart because the coming of the Lord is near. Strengthen your heart with this truth. Yes, I wait, but my waiting's not in vain. There will come a day when my waiting will be over because God is good and he's coming. But let's understand this. We need to be strong while we wait. When you're in a season of waiting in your life, there are some unique and powerful temptations that are coming at you when you wait. One of them is this. Does God really care for me? When there's something you're longing for or something you're suffering through, and you want this season of waiting over, one of the things that can creep in your mind is this doubt. I don't think God cares for me. Listen, that's not true. God does care for you, but there's a moment of temptation, a season of temptation. Then the other temptation that's unique to a season of waiting is this. You'll be tempted to meet your own needs in your own timing. Well, I'm tired of waiting on God. God's not coming through for me when I thought he would. And so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to fast-track the fulfillment of this desire I have in my life. And listen, notable greats in the Bible, like Abraham and Sarah, failed at this point. Abraham noted for his great faith, but there was that moment of weakness here. Remember, they were promised a son, Isaac. And you know, there were 25 years from when the promise was given and Isaac was born. And in that time in between, you remember, Sarah had the idea, let me have a child for my husband through my maid Hagar, and so we'll kind of help God out. And, of course, there was heartache because of that. And so we don't run ahead of God. Can I give you a modern example where many people are saying, I won't wait on God, I'm going to fulfill myself? It's in the realm of our morality. It's in the realm of waiting on marriage before sex. Do you know, this is probably the only time, maybe in the next 6 months, you're going to hear anybody tell you to wait on marriage, maybe in the next 5 years, I don't know. Unless you're in a church among God's people, nobody's telling anybody today, hey, you know, you should wait. In fact, you must wait until marriage before you get physically intimate with somebody else. Our generation does not believe at all in waiting on marriage. And so everybody's thinking that this is just biology. You get to a certain age, and it's not even reasonable to wait on that. God wouldn't really expect that. But listen, this is not just biology, but it is theology. I want you to hear what God says so clearly all over the place, but here's one example. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and following. He says, flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we say in this realm of deep longing, you say, what do I do? You wait. You wait on God. You be patient. You wait till marriage. You trust in God here. But people can lose all logic in this area of waiting. I've known of people before who would say this, well, I was married before. And because I was married before, I don't have to really heed these commands. I can partake whenever I can. And I'm thinking, come on. I've signed a lot of marriage licenses through the years. And I can tell you, a marriage license is nothing like a driver's license. A marriage license, I've signed them. It's one guy, one woman, and I'm signing down there at the bottom, this license is for this relationship. It's not like a driver's license. Oh, I can drive any car on any road. No, no, you have vowed this one woman. You were committed then, and that does not mean you can now not be patient in this realm of life. No, we wait on God. But listen, we would acknowledge it takes strength to wait on something that you deeply want. And it takes strength to wait on suffering to end in your life. And so the exhortation is right here. Hey, strengthen your heart. Have you noticed that you can do some things in your life that will weaken your heart? There are things you can do that can weaken your resolve. It can weaken your faith in God. There are things you can do that can increase your doubts. There are things you can do that can stir up desires before they can be legitimately met. But we're exhorted to be strong in the Lord, to wait on the Lord, to walk with Him, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to take up His word, and to be strong in the precious promises of God. We want to be strong, then we should meet with Him. We should trust in Him. We should serve Him. So what do we do while we wait? Oh, we are patient. We seek to strengthen our hearts. Thirdly, we should be patient with each other. Patient waiting on God, but also patient with each other. That's what verse 9 is about. Notice it with me. Do not complain against each other. Verse 9. That word literally, don't groan against each other. In other words, you and I are to avoid fighting with each other. We're to avoid jealousy. We're to avoid needless conflict with each other. Listen, life is hard. And going through disappointment is difficult. And when you go through things, if we don't handle it well, if we don't walk with God in faith, strengthening our hearts, we might become cranky people. When you're going through hard times, you might become unpleasant if you don't walk through it well. What do they tell us? That hurting people hurt people many times. And so when we're going through a time of deep trouble and we're waiting on God to bring us a breakthrough, to help us out, or we're waiting on Christ to return, let's make sure that we're patient with each other. Waiting on God, but patient with each other. Everybody, while we wait for Christ to come, everybody's not going to act like we want them to, right? Even when you want everybody to grow as a disciple in Jesus, you want everybody to be like Jesus, you realize, I can't really make that happen. I can teach it, I can pray for it, I can seek to model it, but I can't get inside of another person and make them do this. In fact, here's the deal. We have to be patient with each other because there are going to be times when other people let you down. Even in a church of God's people, in fact, in truth, you'll sometimes let other people down. So we need heaps of grace going back and forth in the body of Christ. He says, don't complain against each other as we wait on the return of Christ. I love telling people, I think I've probably said it in here recently, what it is that I believe holds us together as a church family. This precious unity that we enjoy as just daily life at Staples Mill, what is it? And here are the three things that I often mention. I happily repeat them again. What holds us together? First of all, you and I have a common love for Jesus. I mean, what is it about Staples Mill? We just love Jesus. He's the only hero in our story. We love Jesus. Second thing that holds us together, we have confidence in the Word of God. We don't have doubts about the Word of God. We joyfully proclaim the Word of God. You're going to experience that here in every life group. Oh, we're so thankful for the treasure of God's Word. So we love Jesus together. We're confident in the Word together, and we're committed to His mission together. So what do we do till Jesus comes? Well, not bicker, not be jealous of each other, not push our preferences. We say, Lord, what have you told us to do in your word? We will do those things. Patiently, we'll endure, we'll joyfully do those things until you come. That's going to be our focus. But then there's a fourth thing we're told here to do while we wait for the Lord to come as we exercise patience, and it's this, that we're to be people of honesty and integrity until Jesus comes. And that's verse 12. Kind of an interesting verse, isn't it, to see it dropped here in the this talk about the end. But look at verse 12 with me. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So don't be people who swear while you're waiting for Jesus to come. So this type of oath making, here's what I would say to that you already have trouble in your relationships if people are asking you to swear. If people can't take your yes as good enough, if they can't take your no as good enough, you already have a problem. So if I thought about my home life, if every time I made some assertion of truth, if Joy said, could you pinky swear on that one? I need a pinky swear because I don't know that you're worth. By the way, I don't know how authoritative a pinky is, you know. But some levels of life, maybe as kids, you need to give me something a little pinky swear. But normally, people make some other things. I've even heard people say, you know, I need you to swear on your grandmother's grave. I don't know how that works. That sounds like we're back in the realm of superstition again. I don't know how, but I need something because you're yes. I can't count on that. You're a devious person. I know you. You know, you're a person with no real integrity. Give me something that I can sink into. I need an oath from you. James says, that's just evil. You know, what kind of life have you been living that people need that from you? I'm not talking about in the legal realm. There's a place for that. But I'm talking in your interpersonal life. When people are asking for more, it shows a failure of integrity on the front end. So here's an exhortation to honesty and integrity. Let your yes be yes. Back it up with doing what you say. And let your no be no. But it's also a prohibition of misusing God's name. Because we know how the swearing goes. We know how the oaths go. You may start with a pinky swear, and I'm still not convinced. I swear by heaven and by earth, and you know how it works. In our day especially, hey, listen, I swear to God is what we hear, right? As if to say, I'm going to invoke that name into our petty little conversation. I'm going to invoke that name to prove that I'm telling truth. James says, man, you're doing wrong when you do that. Don't drag God in like that. Don't use his name so flippantly. That's off. So we're to be honest, people of integrity, while we wait for Jesus to come. And then we have some other examples. Verse 10, he tells us the example of the prophets. Consider the prophets as people have suffered and have exercised great patience. Oh, I think about men like Jeremiah. He had such a difficult assignment. He didn't even want it when God gave it. Remember his assignment? He was to warn the people of God that God was going to bring judgment on them. Never a popular message. That an invading nation was going to take them over. But God didn't do it instantly. He was giving warnings mercifully from God, warnings, warnings, warnings. But the people were mad at Jeremiah for bringing such a message. You're not speaking for God. God's not going to do that. Remember how they arrested him? They put him in stocks. Remember that? Threw him in a cistern. They hated him. They wanted him dead. And so Jeremiah had to endure that misunderstanding, the slander, the physical abuse, waiting on vindication when God at last would bring the judgment that he was to be proclaiming. What a great example. You say, I don't like waiting. Jeremiah didn't like it either. But what a great example of suffering, enduring patiently. Oh, you and I can do it in our lives too with the help of God. Oh, I love these words of encouragement that James gives us because waiting is not easy. But here we have another one of these words of encouragement. Verse 9, the latter part, the judge is standing right at the door. You're waiting on vindication. Oh, he's coming. He's coming soon. And waiting is worth it. There is a payoff to patience. And so we have this final example, verse 11 of Job. Here's Job. He's mentioned here, and the word shifts from patience to another word that carries the idea of perseverance. So we look at Job's life. If it's been a while since you've read the book of Job or never read it, I encourage you to do it. You can even listen to it on your app, on your phone. Just let it be read to you over the next few days. And how encouraging. But as you see Job suffer, the loss of his children, the loss of his fortune, the loss of his health, horrific things were allowed to come into his life. And Job, he complained to God. He asked questions like, how long and why was I even born? But here's what he did. He hung on. He endured. He persevered, didn't he? Against the advice of his wife who said, curse God and die. Against the bad counsel of his so-called friends. In unspeakable loss, Job just hung in there. And aren't you glad he did? Says in our text, we consider those blessed who endure. Job was blessed because he endured. Listen to what a colossal mistake it would have been if Job had said, I check out. If God's going to deal with me so harshly, I want nothing to do with him. He would have missed out on what God was going to do at the end of all of it. Job 42:10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had, listen, twofold. God made it up to him. Job 42:12, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Always a mistake when you and I say, that's it, I'll wait no longer. Had Jeremiah given up on God's promises and not waited, it would have been a colossal mistake. Had Job given up on God and not waited for the restoration, a colossal mistake. And when you and I say, I'm done waiting on God, His timing's just not working for me, I will chuck everything He's told me, I'm going to go my own way, what a big mistake. One example would be 2008. 2008, do you remember how bad the economy was in 2008? In just a short amount of time, the stock market plunged 3,600 points. It was a three-week period. It went from a high of 11,000-something down to 7,800. And if you had to take your money out in those days, you lost a lot. And some people had to. Look, that's when I'm retiring. I have to. I don't have any time to wait. And so no fault to them. They had to pull it. And that's when they lost a lot. If you've been watching the news lately, you see that the stock market now is over 23,000. It's more than double what it was when it was at its height there in 2008. And so those who were able to wait, their circumstances allowed them to wait, they didn't lose anything, and their money has grown. Now, let me quickly say, this is just an illustration. I'm not giving financial advice. Ask your financial advisor if the stock market might be right for you. Because in truth, what goes up comes down, and tomorrow we might awaken to, oh, it's back down to 7,000. So I'm not giving financial advice, but I am giving spiritual advice. You're never wrong to trust in God. It's never right to say, well, I'm just going to cut my losses here, and I'm going to stop following Jesus from here, and I think I can do this better on my own. Big mistake. I can't speak for the stock market. Probably will go down. I don't know. But trusting Jesus, always right. To hang in there, even when it seems dark. I don't see how this is going to work out for good. Trusting in the promises of God. Lord, I would not dream of bailing on you now. I've come this far. People greater than me have suffered far more than this. Job, Jeremiah, Jesus, Paul. I'm going to stick with you. I'm not going to be the quitter here. I'm trusting in you. And here's what helps us. These great promises. Don't you love it? It says, the Lord is full of compassion and He's merciful. He's full of compassion, merciful. I will put my hope in the one who's full of compassion and is merciful to me. Here's the final word this morning. Ultimately, you want patience in your life? Yes, ask for it. Yes, apply it in your life. But ultimately, patience is found in a person. Patience is found in a relationship with a person. You can know the God who gives patience through a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because in Galatians 5, it talks about a person who's full of the Holy Spirit. You're walking by the Spirit rather than your flesh. Listen, God will produce His fruit in your life. And you know this, Galatians 5, 20, 22 rather. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, get ready, peace, here it is, patience. You say, I need patience. You're going to find it when you come to know Jesus Christ. And not just that, but every day I yield to Him. Holy Spirit, I want to be emptied of me. You come flood my life. You take full control. I yield everything to you. Any areas of sin in my life, I repent. I come to you, Lord. You take full control. Listen, He will flood you with joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You'll find what you're looking for. You'll find the strength you need in a deep, growing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's seek Him together right now as we pray.